Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
At this point, I usually have a show and tell where I show you something and then I tell you something, right? Well, today we actually have a show and quiz. So I'm going to show you something and I'm going to ask you to identify it. Okay? Joe, may I have the first something? All right, a nest. Very good. The theme for today's show and quiz is going to be houses, okay? So this house is conventionally referred to as a nest, and whose house is this? A bird, yeah. And what makes a nest such a good house for a bird? It's in a tree, so they can find it. What else? It's easy to fly into, so they're typically open on top so that the bird can come in and land there. Yeah. How about this next house? It's a beaver house. Yeah. What makes this beaver house such a good house for a beaver? Elizabeth. Oh, yeah, so beavers can swim down underneath to get up into the house so nobody knows that the beaver is there. Although we very quickly knew that a beaver was there. Yeah. So, yeah, it's a little swim-under house, which is good if you're a beaver. Less good if you're me, right? All right, how about this next house? That's an aquarium? That's a house for aquaria? It's a fish house. Yes, good work. Yeah, so this is a fish house. What makes this such a good house for fish? It has water in it. Yeah. And as we very well know, fish need water so that they can go snorkeling. Yeah. What are some other things? You can actually see right into this house, so this is convenient. What else about this house makes it such a particularly good house for those? You can just see the little tiny blue fish in there. What makes it so good for those fish? There's water, that's one thing. Somebody else takes care of it, Jennifer says. Yeah. Yeah, the water is at just the right temperature. That's one of the things that the somebody else does. What else is in the water? Yes. It has plants for the fish to hide in because fish are often shy. Yeah. Very good. All right, how about this next house? Yeah, those are bee houses. Yeah, sometimes bees will build their own houses. We have human-made houses for bees, which is okay. You'll understand why that's okay when we get to the next human-made house. What makes this such a good house for bees? Other than somebody else takes care of it, right, Jennifer? Oh, yeah. They can go on dates in this house and see their honey, Bruce says. What else makes this such a good house for bees? It's protected. Yeah, they've got lids on top, right? Yeah. And they've got all that space inside that the bees can fill up with their honeycombs and their buzzing and whatnot. Yeah. Okay, how about this next house? What's that house for? For us. Do you live in that house? I have seen your house. It does not look like that. What's that house? That's a church. Whose house is that, do we say?
Ours.
Thank you. Bruce and Elizabeth both live right here. Yeah. God's. We say that this is God's house. Now, what makes this, and I'm pointing to the picture of this from the outside, but I could gesture broadly to this on the inside too, right? What makes this such a good house for God? We gather to worship. So us being here, Bruce and Elizabeth, more than the rest of us apparently, make this a really good house for God. So the place where we gather is what makes this work. Now, watch this segue from all of that to our scripture reading, and then I'm going to have to segue over there and get the scripture reading and come back. But watch this segue. Last week, if you remember, as I'm sure you do, we saw King Solomon building some houses, right? So he financially built the house of King Hiram of Tyre. He physically built his own house, and it was very grand and glorious, and he built a house for God, which was also glorious, although smaller than his own house. I'll just set that there for you. And today, the construction phase of those houses is complete. We've moved the furniture in, and now it's time to invite the Lord into that house of God, not this house of God. It looks different. You'll see it later, that Solomon had built. So let me grab the scripture reading, and we'll do this. Would you join me in a prayer for illumination? God of mercy, your covenant with us is never broken. Amid all the changing words of our time, speak your eternal word that does not change. As we hear, may we respond to your promise and your call with lives of faithfulness and blessing. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture reading is going to be some selected verses from 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 13, 27 through 30, and then, God willing, 41 through 43. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. All the people of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the festival in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests carried the Ark. So they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim made a covering above the ark and its poles. The poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. They are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses had placed there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then as the reading goes along, Solomon begins a prayer of dedication for the temple. And it includes these words. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. O hear in heaven your dwelling place. Heed and forgive Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm, when a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're talking about where God is today. And a lot of us have found God to be more present in certain places than perhaps we have experienced God to be in other places, or at least certain places uniquely, perhaps not more, but differently, reveal God's presence to us. And so we may have recognized God's presence particularly when on mission in El Salvador or in Omaha. We may have recognized God to be particularly present in nature at Walnut Woods or at the Lakeshore Center at Okoboji. Or maybe we have noticed God's presence as we ask and answer questions in one of these West classrooms right over here. Sometimes God seems to live in silence and peace. Sometimes God lives in bright, curious eyes. Sometimes God lives in deep need and service. I'm going to show one more house. This is the house that we just dedicated in the scripture reading. It's conveniently a cutaway view, so you can see both inside and outside the house at the same time, kind of like we did with the church, only it's harder to pull off with a house that's not standing anymore. This is the house of the Lord, the house for the Lord's name, anyway, where Solomon offered that elaborate prayer to dedicate the temple. And so there's a question, and it's actually built into this long prayer that Solomon prays. And the question is the same question that we asked about those other houses. What makes this a good house for the Lord? What makes this a good dwelling place for God? What is it about that place? That's not a rhetorical question. God said so. God decided to make that the place where God lives. What else? Bruce? It's open so that others can come to it. So we can gather people. It's not exclusively for one person or one people. Yeah. It's got some special furniture and stuff in it, too, that you may not be able to see very clearly on this little tiny picture. But there are pictures of the temple around. So it's got some special furniture, kind of like we have special furniture in here. This particular house has an altar outside for offering burnt sacrifices. It has an incense altar on the inside, closer to where the most holy place is, where that other piece of furniture got stored. The other important piece of furniture in there is the Ark of the Covenant that has the tablets of the Ten Commandments inside of it. It's got some other important furniture, some candelabras and stuff going on in there. So there's a lot of unique set-apart stuff inside this house that actually makes it possible for the worship life of the people under the way that worship took place in the Old Testament. That the worship life of the people can take place. Kind of like we have like a communion table and a baptismal font and an organ. I bet you don't have an organ in your house, most of you. Some of you might. Don't raise your hands. So there's there's ways that we sort of outfit the house in order for worship to go in the way that that worship needs to go. There are also some rules about this house. So in order to keep all of this special furniture special, there are some important rules about what can and cannot come into the house, what you can and cannot have done prior to coming into the house. So there's this it's called a purity structure that makes it so that you are sort of appropriately disposed as you go into the house. And that's all sort of cooked into this big, elaborate prayer that Solomon prays before God that we only read a couple of little pieces of. But this prayer, it makes a couple of interesting rhetorical moves as it goes through. So it began right before that piece about, well, will God really dwell on earth? Can you possibly fit in this little house that I built? There's this kind of extended humble brag. Where Solomon lays out the size and the grandeur of the temple and how amazingly wonderful God has made Solomon to be so that he could build such an amazing temple. And even so, God is too big for it. And the prayer addresses this promise of a royal house, this dynasty that Solomon belongs to. And it talks about sin and judgment and confession. It talks about drought and famine and war, all of these things that the people may need to pray about. It even talks about exile, which would come in a few hundred years after this time as a consequence of the sins of the leaders of this people. And then throughout, the parts that actually we sort of hit as the high points, there is this prayer for grace, a particular kind of grace, the grace that God would allow this place, this temple, to be big enough so that God could hear the people through it, acknowledging that it can't possibly be big enough for God to live there, but if we pray toward this place as if that's where God is, that in fact, God will be able to hear us. To hear us, to hear the outsiders, to hear us when we are away from this place. And so the real question is not so much, can God fit within this place? The real question is, where does God choose to fit? Where does God graciously choose to live? In a temple? In a tent? With us, wherever we happen to be. See, God has always wanted to just live with us, wherever we find ourselves in need for God. As we read this story, we know that God never asked for a temple. God never asked for a permanent building that someone would put up so that that could be the one place that people would go expecting to find God's presence. That's a human desire. Solomon's father, King David, wanted to build a permanent temple to God, and God deferred that request and said, no, David, your son will take care of that. Solomon will take care of that. Because God doesn't want to be stuck in one place. God wants to be near us in whatever way that we can recognize God. But God knows that we need a way to focus. We need a holy space that as we put our attention in this holy space, the whole world starts to shine with God's glory. The temple's not the first focal place that God provides for God's people. When the people of Israel were escaping from the land of Egypt and traveled through the desert for 40 years, God moved along with them and gave them that Ark of the Covenant as a place to focus. And there was a tent to protect that ark as it moved through the desert. Even before that, way back in the creation story, God sets apart something else, not space, but time. God sets apart the Sabbath day and says, this is your time to recognize my presence so that you can notice my presence all the rest of the week. The great rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel called the Sabbath a temple in time. But the point is that God is never confined by one location. God is never confined even by one time or by any other human category that we could use to identify that God is here more than God is somewhere else. God is always far beyond us and far beyond any place that we could identify God. And God is always drawing closer to us than we could ever possibly imagine. After we've read some of these stories throughout the fall, we realize that we have been talking about God's presence with us, not just in a temple or a tent, not only on a day of the week, but we're talking about God's presence with us that we as Christians will ultimately recognize in the body of Jesus Christ, the one who is God's presence made flesh with us. That word made flesh is with us in more places than the temple and at more times than on the Sabbath. That word made flesh is listening beyond even the places that we can imagine speaking to God. And Jesus does not come to abolish holy places or holy times. Instead, Jesus comes and points to the deep purpose of holy places and holy times, that God is with us beyond time and space. And God is still with us today through the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is present here in our own bodies, in our own communities, and always in the embodied lives of our neighbors. Our neighbors right here and our neighbors at a distance. That's what we've been looking for, as it turns out. Whether we're looking for that presence of God in classroom W3 or in natural beauty, whether that is serene or fearsome, that's what we're looking for when we look for God on mission in El Salvador or Omaha or just down the street. Ultimately, we are looking for God made real to us in the life of our neighbors. And so ultimately, when we pay attention directly to each other, we see God living among us by that same grace. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
As I said, you should have received an email earlier this week to kick off our 2022 pledge invitation. We will dedicate those pledges on November 14th. And today, we want to tell you how your gifts keep us moving forward together through Christian education.
Going forward, our theme for next year is moving forward together. And I think that is perfect for Christian Ed. The past 18 months have been a little rough for children and youth activities, but I feel like we're starting to gain our momentum back. This summer, we had more children than I had expected for VBS, so I had to go out and buy additional supplies at the last minute, which is just a wonderful problem to have. I will take that issue any day. And we have a great turnout for volunteers and hosts for our trunk or treat, and I'm expecting a lot of children. So I think as we look forward to the next calendar year, we're set up for great things. But it's important that you guys offer your time and your money to keep things going. And I encourage you to consider Christian Ed when you fill out your pledge cards this next month or so. And then just to tell you a little more, I had put together a video because I think the pictures of the kids and the youth will tell you more than I could ever do up here. So here we go. Thank you, you guys.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.